Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
So before we start the scripture reading, which is from Matthew 25, 31 to 46, I have to tell you, this is my absolute favorite scripture. Every time I read it, it seems familiar, but it also seems fresh and new. And often I end up going, what was I thinking, you know? So please follow along as I read Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. This is the word of the Lord. A few weeks ago, after the mass shooting at the mosques in New Zealand, I joined in an interfaith gathering to bring the community together in the wake of that attack and to particularly stand in solidarity with Muslims in the Des Moines area. This vigil was sponsored by the Interfaith Alliance, which is more or less what it says, an interfaith group that gathers. And its sort of primary activity is to educate and advocate on issues on which interfaith communities can, broadly speaking, come to a consensus on. you may not be in agreement with all the positions that the Interfaith Alliance advocates for, and that's perfectly fine, because I'm going to talk about this one particular where I think we can all agree. One of the conversations that came out of the community vigil, standing in solidarity with Muslims in the Des Moines area, was the question of how is it that we could be more proactive? How is it that we could be together in a way that comes in advance of events like this, and not only in reaction to violent events that we need to respond to? So on Thursday this week, I sat in on a community conversation that was the beginning of that work of being more proactive in anticipation of what we understand the world being broken as it is will be some other future event. But how can we work together before that? And one of the major themes that came up in our conversation on Thursday was the need to simply know each other, the need to build relationships with each other across religious lines and actually within religious lines. So I was sitting with an imam at the table on Thursday, and he said, you know, the mosques don't know each other as well as they need to know each other in Des Moines. And I said, you know, the Christian churches don't know each other as well as they need to know each other in Des Moines as well. And the Christians don't know the Muslims as well as we need to. And so we had this conversation about what would it look like for us to come to know each other better and to come to know each other in advance of whatever the next situation is that we need to respond to. This parable that Jesus tells us is all about how we treat people that we don't know, how we respond to those whom we have not had the chance yet to know. Now, I'm calling it a parable. At least I'm going to call it a parable today. Parables, as you know, biblical scholars, are stories that are about one thing, but really they're about something else. Parables are sort of this subtext kind of story, and Jesus tells these stories, these parables, all the time. So a parable is a story that's told to make a point. So Jesus tells a story about a farmer who goes out to sow seed, and what he's really talking about is how the gospel spreads in the world. Or Jesus tells a story about a wedding that starts late, like weddings do, and really what he's talking about is the urgency of anticipating Jesus' judgment in the world. Between last week and this week, we skipped a story where Jesus tells about money managers, and what he's really talking about is how we use the gifts that one day Jesus will judge us in the use of. How are we using what we will one day be judged about? And today, this story is about the judgment. It's about that scene when the Son of Man will come back in his glory, and in his glory will judge the nations. But I said it's a parable. It's about something in addition to what it's really, or what it looks to be about. It's about how we serve the poor today. Today's story is about how I respond to the people who hunger and thirst, who need welcome and clothing, those who are sick or in prison. Today's story is about how I respond to them today. So just keeping everything straight, the sheep and the goats in this story are the metaphor. And the literal reality Jesus is talking about is that thing where he says, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That part, I don't think, is a metaphor. That part, I think, is as real as anything in the world is. Which means that life is like this episode of Undercover Boss, where every day is a judgment. Will I, did I serve my neighbor? Would I serve them if I knew that my neighbor were Jesus? Would I serve my neighbor if I knew that they were Jesus? Would I serve them if I didn't know they were Jesus? This story has the simplest lesson, as Laura reminded us, and it's also the hardest lesson to actually live into. Jesus tells us that every day is this final judgment, and I know that I stand with the goats more often than I wish. I hear Jesus saying to me, I was hungry and you judged which food I was buying with my SNAP benefits. I was thirsty and you left my water contaminated because it's easier to build new suburbs than it is to get the lead out of the water in Flint. I was a stranger and you simultaneously cut off aid to my home country and put up a bigger wall against my building a better life in your country. I was naked and you excused me as collateral damage in drone warfare against people who don't care about me either. I was sick and you placed me in a high-risk pool where neither I nor my doctor can afford my medical care. I was in prison, or I was dead with or without justification, and you refused to understand how I got there, because understanding how I got there would give the lie to that thing you say about how all lives matter. I hear Jesus stand in judgment of every moment we fail him, as individuals, as a nation, as a church. Jesus calls us to account in this story, calls us to account in this story. That's a plural us, because we are called to build the kingdom of heaven together. We have to use, each of us, the gifts that we've been given. We are accountable for our own lives, but Jesus' purpose does not stop at the edge of my individual life. Jesus calls us together as the church because the work of building the kingdom of heaven is fundamentally something that we cannot do on our own. It is fundamentally something that requires us together as this community of faith. And we can't do it without that uncomfortable knowledge that Jesus is hidden in every one of our neighbors. And Jesus is hidden especially in the least of our neighbors. He's a good hider. He hides in exactly the ones that we wouldn't otherwise look at. And that's hard for us. We don't like that. We like the little part that we excised out where we can feel like, yes, I'm one of the righteous and everything I've done that was good, I did for Jesus. Yes, that's true. And biblical scholar Elizabeth Johnson addresses that issue of judgment. She says, if there were no judgment, it would mean that God didn't care about the injustice and suffering in the world. But in fact, God does care. God cares passionately about the suffering of the least of these and about whether we cause or ignore it, so much so that Jesus bore this suffering in his own body in order to triumph over evil and death. Judgment is necessary on behalf of those who plead for justice. Jesus names justice as food and drink and welcome and healing and visitation community. But finally, Jesus bears that judgment in his own body. Finally, Jesus expresses the love that does speak judgment into our lives, but he expresses that love in forgiving suffering on behalf of the world. We're going to see that on Maundy Thursday when we read the Passion story together. We're going to see Jesus visible in each person from this parable that he tells us. Jesus will be hungry and say, "Take and eat, this is my body." He'll be thirsty and we will offer him rancid vinegar to drink. He'll be a stranger and even Peter will say, "I don't know who that is." He'll be naked, stripped of clothing before he's put on the cross. He'll be sick, troubled unto death in the garden, and forsaken on the cross. He'll be imprisoned, bound by the guards, nailed to the cross, sealed in the grave. which is to say that Jesus' parable of glorious judgment happens in the passion story that follows, beginning in the very next chapter of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus remains right there. He remains right there in human suffering. In a few moments, when I invite you to the communion table, I'm going to quote Jesus' final words from the Great Commission. He says, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." And the thing is, he just told us where he will be with us always to the end of the age. And so we serve him and worship him when we get to know him right where he is, when we build relationships with the least of these Jesus' siblings, when we build relationships with our neighbors in San Isidro and our neighbors at Dorothy's house. Our youth group is going to meet Jesus this summer in Omaha and next month at Ronald McDonald House. Our shepherds visit Jesus in the hospital and reach out to him when they are unable to gather with the congregation, which means that we spread the gospel simply by introducing each other to Jesus where we have found him. I say that especially to myself today. We spread the gospel simply by introducing people to each other. We do this. We build this kingdom of heaven together. That is the work that we are called to. So where do we see Jesus? I offer this prayer today, written by Fred Drummond. He wrote on behalf of the British Anti-Poverty Mission Tear Fund. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see as you see and to weep as you weep. Open our heart to love the broken and care for those without hope. Open our hands to hold what we have lightly and to share cheerfully. Open our mouth to speak for the voiceless and to shout for mercy. Open our ears to the gentle whispers of your Spirit and to obey what you say. Open our lives to the call of your voice and the needy cries of the dying. Amen. And now, a moment for mission.
And before we begin our worship this morning, we're going to have a message from Kelly Markey, who is with Dorothy's house. There's been recent articles in the Des Moines Register, and we read about some of the really sad issues that go on with human trafficking, women in trouble, and this is a way that the community comes together to help in those situations. It's also our Coins for Concern this month. So keep that in mind as you're making your donations each Sunday. Kelly.
Thanks, Paul. I'm glad to be here this morning too. I'm not usually limited to 3 minutes to talk about this issue because it's very complex, but in the hopes of clearing skies today, I'll try to keep my comments brief. And my name's Kelly Markey, and I'm the founder of Dorothy's House here in Des Moines. We opened our doors 3.5 years ago for survivors of sex trafficking and sexual exploitation in Iowa. And it's our mission not to save or to heal these individuals, but to provide a space for them to find peace and serenity and hope, where they can do the hard work of healing themselves. The children and young adults who come and heal with us come with tremendous adversity and vulnerability, including exposure to childhood sexual assault and rape. They come with multiple mental health conditions and diagnoses, oftentimes addictions and use of drugs that have been imposed on them in this crime. Many of them have intellectual disabilities that have created some vulnerability, and a wide range of backgrounds that might include poverty, divorce, various conditions where in childhood, if they are not managed well, create adult trauma that lend to the vulnerability. But what I want to make sure everybody understands is this crime can happen to any child in our community, boy or girl. And the children that come and survive from us come from schools like Valley and Adel and North and Lincoln and Hoover and all over our community. And so this isn't a crime of people who aren't from here or people from other communities. These are our children. And whether or not they are our biological children, they are our responsibility to make sure that they have the opportunities and the ability to rebuild their lives in a way that our biological children do. So we offer long-term residential care and supportive services that are specific to the needs of each individual. And so our range, our sweet spot in age is about 17 to 27 years old. And they may need legal support. They may need bankruptcy proceedings from debt that has been imposed on them. They may need to get back into school, wherever that may be, high school or advanced studies. Job skills and training. Many of our kids come with very few life skills in terms of cooking, household management and maintenance, financial management, all of those kinds of things. And we look at every single girl and we go through 25 sort of domains, life domains, to help us establish what her baseline of safety is and build on a set of goals for her that will hopefully get her on a track so that when she leaves, she no longer has to rely on any other person for her basic needs. So hopefully reduce that vulnerability. In addition to that, it is every girl's hope to get a car. And so as you can imagine, the challenges and complexities of getting these kids back on their feet is wide and varied and logistically complicated, but it is miraculous. When you give someone safety, someone especially who has never had it before, and for somebody where chaos is normal to them, and you eliminate chaos and make that start to feel normal for them, many, many, many good things start to happen. So I feel very blessed to have fallen down this path and to be able to walk alongside of these girls in their healing. Normally in an environment like this, I would not make an appeal because my hope is to educate and to make awareness among our community so that everybody in our community knows to look out for this crime. But somebody asked me to make sure you know how you can give. And so we have a website, dorotheshouse.org, that sort of lays that out for you if you're interested in something besides the coins for concern, which I very much appreciate. Most of all, the prayer that we give and that supports us in our work every day goes the furthest. So thanks very much.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.